Well, this morning, we're wrapping up a series that's been called Who We Are. We've been looking at the values that we have as a church, foundations that we think Scripture, that we think God is calling us to be as a community. And so I'd ask you to open your bulletins this morning to this page called Who We Are. This is the last week that you're going to see these values printed in this form. So this morning, I'd like us all to read these values together as a way of getting them inside our minds, reminding us of what these are. So let's read these six values together. You don't have to read the last two bullet points. We are a worshiping community. We are a learning community. We are a community of disciples. We are a loving community. We are an equipping community. And we are a witnessing community. Let me read those bullet points myself. Under witnessing community, that's our value for this morning. We seek to give a living testimony of our hope to the world in which God has placed us. Our witness includes our common life together, our loving service within the community, and our proclamation of biblical truth to the community. So this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be a witnessing community. And this morning's going to look a little different. I'm going to teach for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then we're going to hear about an opportunity that we have as a church that connects with this value of being a witnessing community. So for my part, to talk about what it means to be a witnessing community, I want us to turn to the book of Jonah, surprisingly. Some of you may be asking, what does Jonah have to do with being a witnessing community? To which I reply, it has everything to do with being a witness community. That's actually the main point of the story. If you don't know where Jonah is, turn to Obadiah. Jonah's right after Obadiah. Two-thirds of the way through your Bible. You have permission to look at the table of contents today. That's all good. That's okay. The book of Jonah. I call Jonah the whining prophet, the sulking prophet, for reasons which will become very evident, I think. Now, what you need to know about this story is this. Jonah was one of God's prophets living in Israel about 700 years before Jesus. And the important thing for you to know here is that during that time, this is kind of 750 BC, Israel's great enemy, their great threat, was the kingdom of Assyria, which is this powerful empire that was sweeping down from the northeast, always threatening to conquer Israel. And in fact, 50 years later, they will conquer Israel and send them into exile. And the capital city of this great evil empire was the city of Nineveh, which we're going to hear about this morning. So I want us just to walk through this story together this morning. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. First two verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." So God calls Jonah the prophet and says, "I want you to go into the heartland of the enemy and preach out against that place." Verse 3. So Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Okay, here's Israel here. Nineveh's over here in the northeast, and Tarshish is somewhere over here. So God says, "Rise and go to Nineveh." And so Jonah rises, and he goes in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And we don't really know why. We don't know why he does this, at least not yet. Maybe he's scared. Maybe he just doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. We're not told, but we'll find out later. Most of you know how the story goes. Jonah gets on a boat and goes out in the Mediterranean Sea. And while at sea, God causes this huge storm to come out, so strong that the boat is about to sink. And so the men of the ship say, "There's got to be someone evil on board that's causing this great storm. Which one is it?" So they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. And they say, "What's up, Jonah?" And he says, "It's true, it's me, it's my fault. God told me to do something, and I did the very opposite." And they say, "Well, what should we do with you?" And he says, "Throw me overboard. Throw me overboard, and the storm will subside." And so that's what they end up doing. They throw him overboard, and the storm calms down. And Jonah's out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. But fortunately for him, verse 17 of chapter 1, Fortunately, or unfortunately, you may think, but it's actually fortunately, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God actually rescues Jonah from drowning by providing this huge fish. The story's supposed to be funny. It makes a profound comment, but I think we're meant to laugh at this story. Chapter 2, Jonah offers this beautiful prayer of repentance to God in the belly of a whale. And he had some time to think about it. It's very nicely crafted. And so we get his prayer in chapter 2. Verse 10, God hears his prayer. Chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Excellent. Chapter 3. Let's try again. Round 2. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying the same thing it did the first time. Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Verse 3. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So now he's where he's meant to be. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now notice this message. It's a message of judgment on the city. And at least we don't have recorded Jonah saying, repent or believe in the Lord. He's just saying, 40 days and this city is going to be overthrown. Well, what's the people's response? What's the response of this evil city? Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So they believe in God. It goes on to give more descriptions of their repentance. Look at verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, that is, let them fast. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So Jonah comes to this evil city with a basic message of judgment, and he has what has to be the most successful evangelistic campaign of all time. The whole city repents. The king repents, the people repent, even the animals repent. Okay, even the animals are fasting and putting on sackcloth, which is a sign of repentance. What's God's response to their repentance? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God turns from judging this evil city because they repent. Chapter 4. Now we get to see what Jonah's response to this whole thing is. Now we get insight into his heart, and we get to find out why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. How does he respond to this whole thing? Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's Jonah's response? He says, this is why I didn't want to go. I knew this is exactly what would happen if I went, because I know how gracious you are and how merciful you are and how full of love you are. And I knew that you would forgive these people. And I don't want you to forgive these people because they're Ninevites. They are crude, ignorant, Gentile, dogs, scum. They're our enemies. And I don't want you to forgive him. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. And notice how dramatic he is. It would have been better for me to die than to live, Lord. I just want to die now. This is so awful. Look at God's response in verse 4. I think a very gracious response to Jonah. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" That is to say, do you have a right to be angry here, Jonah? A rhetorical question. Of course, he does not have a right. Jonah doesn't respond to this question. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah ignores God's question, and I think he's in denial. He goes up to this place where he can see the city, and he's sitting there hoping that maybe God will still, you know, put judgment on him. It's sort of maybe a manipulative tactic on Jonah's part. Just sitting there, you know, maybe God will still judge them. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay, so Jonah's sitting out there in the hot sun, and so God creates a plant for him that gives him shade. And notice Jonah's drama again. He's exceedingly glad that now he has shade to cover him in the hot sun. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, this over-melodramatic character who wants to die because now he doesn't have shade. And now we get to the point of the story, I think. Verse 9. God asks Jonah the same question he did back in verse 4. Slightly different. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" That is it right for you to feel angry about this? Jonah responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." God's response. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't even know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God says to Jonah, "You care for this plant because it provided shade for you in the heat. Should I not all the more care for 120,000 people who I created and care for?" And he asks that question, and then the story ends. And it ends, and that question is still hanging. And I think that question is the whole point of the story. So what is the point of Jonah? What's the point? I think it's this. I think the point is the contrast between God and Jonah. I think the point of the story is the contrast between God's heart and Jonah's heart. Who is God in this story? He is a God of compassion. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He's a God who cares for people out in the farthest reaches of the earth. He's a God who wants his message of love and forgiveness to go beyond the bounds of Israel out into the nations. And who is Jonah in this story? Jonah's a man who can't see beyond his own people. He can't see beyond his own tribe, his own nation. And Jonah in this story is a perfect representative of the nation of Israel in his time. Jonah is a caricature of Israel in his day. A people who understood themselves to be God's chosen people. But in that understanding, had perverted that and turned inward on themselves and had grown in this sense of entitlement, so that all they could think about was themselves as God's chosen people, and had forgotten the role that God had given them to be light to the nations, to take the truth and present it to the nations, to be an example for all the nations to follow. And so the story of Jonah is an object lesson for the nation of Israel in his day. But there's something I think, even worse about Jonah. He's not just a representative of Israel, but as an individual. Who is Jonah as an individual? Jonah is utterly self-centered and selfish, right? All that Jonah cares about is himself. He doesn't care about the spiritual condition of 120,000 people, right? All he cares about is what happens when a plant that's giving him shade gets eaten by a worm and he doesn't have any more shade. That's what he cares about. He cares about his own comfort. He wants to be comfortable, and that's what's presented. And so the story ends by God pointing out this ridiculous contrast between God's huge heart for the world, his huge heart for all these people, and Jonah's tiny heart that is only concerned about whether or not he's comfortable on any given day. And that's the point of the story. And I find this story incredibly relevant today for myself, because I am Jonah. I am just like Jonah. Not in the sense that I don't want other people to be saved. I'm not quite like he was with the Ninevites. But in the sense that I don't want that as much as I want to be comfortable in my life. Okay? I mean, that's not as important for me as my own life is, of making sure that my life is taken care of, and not just in basic necessities, but beyond that. Making sure that my life is comfortable, that my life is happy, my life is enjoyable. I care more about that than I care about what's going on outside of my own life. So my perspective is very much focused on myself. That's just how I am. That's, I think, very natural. So that when things happen, like when my car breaks down, for instance, or when the Lakers lose, I'm a big Laker fan, okay? When I lose my favorite pair of jeans, I don't have a favorite pair of slacks, actually, but my favorite pair of jeans. When my computer crashes, okay? That stuff gets me bothered a lot more, honestly, than what's happening in the people that I encounter all around me every day. That's what gets me bothered, not the spiritual condition of the people that I'm encountering every day of my life. That's just true. That's how I react to the world. And so I'm not that far off from Jonah. And I think that a lot of Christians are just like that. We care about our own comfort more than we care about the spiritual, physical condition of the people around us. It's just the way we're wired. And Jesus Christ calls us into something very different than that as his disciples. Calls us to be something very different than Jonah. He calls us to be salt and light. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. You guys, my disciples, are the light of the world." He's saying, you're supposed to taste different than the rest of the world. You're supposed to look different. And because of that, you have a very essential role to play in the world. He's saying, the world is like a slab of meat lying on a table. Without you, it's odorless, it's bland, it's just sitting there rotting. And you are the salt of the earth. You are what gives the world its flavor, its zest, and its life. That's the image he's portraying. He's saying the world is like a room full of darkness. And without you people, the world is just fumbling around in the darkness. It literally doesn't understand where it's going. It doesn't know where it's headed. And you are the light of the world, my disciples, called to shine light into the world, to point people to me, to point people to the truth. And when I say that we want to be a witnessing community, what I mean is that we as a community at Grace, we want to begin to embrace our role as salt and light. And the temptation around here will always be for us to be just like Jonah, to be concerned about our own comfort, our own welfare, our own happiness, our own enjoyment, far more than we're concerned about what's going on out in the world. That will always be the temptation for us. But we have this God who, according to the story, has a huge heart for the world. He has this heart of love and compassion for the world. And he's calling us to be salt and light. He's calling us to participate with him in his plans and his purposes in the world. And we can be salt and light in so many ways. We can do that in how we act with people, how we love people, how we treat one another, what we say to people. And we can do that in whatever context we find ourselves in, at our jobs, in our families, in our communities, whatever it is. We're called to be a witnessing community. We're called to be salt and light. And that's what we want to be as a church. We want to grow in that as a church. And I think we can grow a lot. I know that I can grow a lot in that area of my life. And we want to, as a church, formally give you opportunities to do that. We want to grow in that as well. And this morning, we have a great opportunity. We have a partnership that we are starting with a local organization in our community that we're going to hear about this morning that will help us as a community be salt and light in a more formal way, in a more organized way that can help you get plugged in easily to do that. And so to talk about that, I want to invite Bob Oxner up here, and he's going to share this opportunity with you. Come on up, Bobby. If you don't know, there's a group of people in this church that are dedicated, committed, passionate people, passionate about outreach, and they form the Outreach Committee. And Bob has been providing leadership to the Outreach Committee for the past year, so I'm going to turn it over to him.